So, Heavenly Father, we just pray for your words to hit our hearts, to be blessed, Lord, by the message that you have for us today, Lord. And if there's anything I say that clutters that, I pray you'll just remove all that stuff and actually your message gets through, what you put on our hearts about you, about your reward system, about how, Lord, you are a loving Father who just loves blessing us in so many ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So from that prayer, you may have gathered, we're talking about God's reward system and about the rewards that we can gather while we're still on planet Earth before we pass away and go to heaven, hopefully. And so I just want to talk about that because the Bible says quite a lot about rewards. Ah, John's got a birthday cake. And it's Richard's birthday today. Yeah. How did we know that? John, light the cake. I think we just need to sing happy birthday as you're processing. Richard, you like short birthday song or big birthday song? The traditional one. So as John marches, we'll sing happy birthday. My goodness, how many candles have you got, sir? Okay, are you ready? Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
The heat.
Hey,
hey, well done, sir. Well done, sir.
So old.
How old?
Do you really want to know?
Go on.
27. Well, shall we say that I've got to be cryptic about this. 2 years ago, I was 21 for the third time.
Oh my goodness. You can tell he's a treasurer and some creative accounting going on there, isn't there, sir? Well done, sir. Well done for being 21, 3 times minus 2, whatever that was. Plus 2, sorry. Oh my goodness, you're really that old. Wow. But you're very mature, and that's the good thing. You carry life experiences and we come to you for guidance. Anyway, just came back. You've had your glory now, that's it. Relax. Anyone else birthday? No? Okay, we're over that. I said you had a chance. So looking at God's reward system, the Bible does say a lot about that. Jesus says a lot about it. Therefore, it's worth talking about, definitely, and worth studying from time to time. Don't hear very many preachers on it, because we're talking sometimes, it's known as the judgment seat of Christ, who judges our works. And I think it's not very sort of, I don't know, not very popular. But actually, I want to draw out of this, this is a fantastic message. Really, really good for all of us. And it should be very encouraging for us. So, first of all, I'm going to start in Scripture. I'm going to start with Mark 13, starting at the first verse. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And then Jesus replies to this, and he says, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And I have a picture of what the temple would have looked like. That's the artist's impression of Herod's, what was known as Herod the Great's temple, or the Great Temple of Herod. And it was something like that. He had rebuilt it. He'd spent a lot of money doing a lot of... to try and impress the Jews. I mean, Herod the Great wasn't a particularly nice guy, as you know, because he killed all the baby infants. You remember that in the Nativity story and things like that. He wasn't going to be challenged for his throne. But he felt that by building the temple, then that would be some sort of appeasement to the Jews and that it would keep him in his seat of power. We are naturally impressed by big buildings and man-made edifices. I mean, some of us last week were here, Canterbury Cathedral, when Barry was being ordained, and you go into that space and you look up at the vaulted ceilings and you think, wow, this thing was built sort of pretty much 1,000 years ago, and you think, how did they do that with the technology in those days? You know, how difficult was it? What about health and safety? How many died by sort of falling off the roof and stuff, you know, to actually create this thing? But the reality is, as Jesus said with the temple here in Jerusalem, he said it's going to be torn down, and about 40 years later it was torn down by the Romans. And indeed, not one stone stood upon another. So what the Jews relied on, this was the center of their faith, suddenly has disappeared. Same with Canterbury Cathedral. One day that will disappear. It's not going to last forever. And although it would be difficult to imagine, one day it will collapse. And everything that is man-made eventually will cease to exist. So anything we make in the physical world, won't last for eternity. So the question is, well, what does last for eternity? Well, the kingdom of God lasts for eternity. And the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. It's not a geographical kingdom. It's not got borders as such. But it's a kingdom of changing hearts. It's a kingdom of healing. It's a kingdom of reconciling to the world, the world to God rather. And a kingdom in which, that if we are followers of Jesus, then we are citizens of that kingdom. And we take it whenever we go. It's a very upside down kingdom. Its values are very different from the values of our world. And you see the kingdom in action when a person receives healing. Because what you see is the spiritual realm breaking into the physical realm, and the spiritual realm then heals, in the name of God, the physically disabled or the physically ill person. So that says something about the spiritual realm, doesn't it? That says something about the spiritual realm being actually eternal. It trumps the physical realm. The physical world is very temporary. So the physical world will pass away. Everything will pass away, but the spiritual world will remain for eternity. And so when the spiritual world invades the physical world, change is made. It's powerful. It trumps, if you like, what the physical world has set up. So Jesus would go around with the disciples and he would say, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God is moving through him, through the disciples, to bring change into a broken, into a sordid, a tragic, misunderstanding world. And we get a glimpse of that in the Gospels when we see all the work that Jesus was doing and the disciples was doing. But the greater reality is what Jesus was bringing into the world was the spiritual. Now, of course, at the moment, as we sit here and as we sort of listen to this, we are very dependent on our natural senses, our physical senses, our senses of taste and touch and sight and hearing. And the spiritual tends to be in the distance. It tends to be blocked out by all the things that, that consume us at the moment, all the senses that, that are consumed. But one day our bodies will be transformed. One day we will be living in the eternal. We will be living in that spiritual realm forever. It's a long time. And Paul writes about it when he's going through a little bit of trouble in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, so we fix our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So he's saying we need to think a little bit more into the next world, into the eternal world, and fix our eyes on there, particularly when times are difficult. But actually, normally, you know, we should be thinking about where we're going to end up. Because actually, the physical world, our bodies, will pass away one day. So life is really not about what I can get out of this world, nor is it about my difficulties in the world, but it is more about eternity in this world. It's about the legacy that we leave. Because you can leave the Canterbury Cathedral, you can leave the temple, you can say that that's my legacy, but actually the legacy you leave is a spiritual legacy. It's the one where you've impacted people in some way. So it's not about stones, it's not about monuments. Those things are not bad in themselves by any stretch of the imagination. But what about the effect that I might have had on people while I was walking on this planet? Because actually what Jesus says is, the riches you take with you into the eternal are the ones that last forever. So if you want your reward, if you want to take that into eternity, then you need to build up in the kingdom system, not in the worldly system. And you might think, well, I'm not really that bothered because I'll just be happy to get to heaven. I'll just be happy to die and to get there and know that I'm with Jesus for eternity. But I would say this, that when you get there, you will be bothered then about how much you've built up in this life in terms of rewards, in terms of service to God and the motivation that that gives us. So I'll just break that down, try and make it just fairly simple. The Christian journey, this is the average Christian journey for any believer. We start off in a condition of being, what the Bible says, lost. We live without Jesus, without the acceptance or recognition of the person of Jesus, the man God. We are lost. But then, in a lost state, I think, well, I know, I'll go on to the website, Junction website, I'll listen to one of the fantastic preachers on the website, and I hear the truth, and suddenly I accept Christ as my Saviour. And at that point in my Christian walk, I am saved for eternity. That's all right, you see. That's... At that point, then, having been saved, I sort of want to try and live a good life. And I go to the Bible, and I listen to some more preachers, and I do a bit of study, and I hear about, actually, what does a good life look like in the Bible? What are the values of Jesus? What did he teach me to do and how to live? And I try and live that, and it doesn't always work, but sometimes it does. And there are still struggles, and there are still difficulties, there are still temptations, but I do my best to try and live that. And then, sadly, one day I die. But the good news is I go to heaven. Why? Because I've accepted Christ as my Saviour. My sin is forgiven. When I get to heaven, then my good works are judged. There is a judgment of my works. God has a reward system. And what I consider good, I'm going to bring to God and say, look, there's my good stuff. And then God is going to test that good stuff. He is going to look at my good stuff. And then he will reward me for eternity. So the rewards you pick up while on this planet, you take into eternity. Isn't that wonderful? So before I go any further on that, let's just look at some of the things that Jesus said you were rewarded for. It's not an extensive list. It's just some of the stuff in Scripture that comes up that I just happen to be mentioned. So it's not, you know, it's not just these things. But Jesus said a cup of cold water would receive a reward. He said you will not miss your reward if you give a cup of cold water to these little ones. So that's actually quite an easy thing, isn't it? To give someone a cup of cold water. It's not a massive sacrifice, but it does receive a reward. Which is interesting because it's tiny. But actually, tiny thing receives a reward in eternity. Other things, clothing the naked receives a reward. So that's interesting too. We don't have many sort of naked people in this country, but I might decide, well, actually, that's quite a good thing to do. I'll put some money into a charity online that helps people in Africa who lack and who don't have clothing, don't have food, that sort of thing. Clothing the naked people brings a reward. Visiting prisoners, okay, that was the example used in Scripture. But I would also add to that, it could be a hospital visit, it could be anything where people need visiting, someone who's housebound, that receives a reward, clearly stated in Scripture. Giving to the poor, that's an obvious one. And you might think, well, I am poor, I don't have much money. Well, if you had £5 for the week and you gave £1 away, you give 20% of your money away, you will get a reward for that. I mean, if you get a reward for a cup of cold water, you're going to get a reward for giving away £1. If I was a millionaire and gave away 20% of my income, I'd give £200,000. And I would receive a reward for that. But the thing is, I've got another £800,000 to live on, whereas the person who's got £5 has only got £4 to live on. So the reward will be given accordingly to the sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice, so much of a sacrifice if I'm a millionaire, but it is if I've only got £5. And again, God says, well, I'll provide all your needs, so don't worry about those sorts of things. It's interesting because in Proverbs 19, it said, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. It's the only time, or the only passage in Scripture that I know of that says that God owes you. So if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. That's how much he thinks about that. That's how important that is. Work with all your heart receives a reward. So if you're in work and maybe you might be on minimum wage, and you might be working very, very hard, and you think, I'm not really getting a lot of money in comparison with the effort that I'm putting into work, God will reward you eternally. Your employer may not reward you and may not give you a bonus at the end of the year, but God will reward you when you work as if you're working for him. Another topic covered was praying secretly and fasting secretly. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. And that was really about, it doesn't mean that we can't do public prayers or anything like that. It was about motivation of the heart. The religious leaders praying in the streets and in the market squares, and they were making a big show of how holy they were. Well, Jesus said they've got their reward. They want the honour of men. Well, they've got it because people have seen them, but they don't get any other reward. However, if we pray secretly and fast secretly, in other words, we don't do it for our own honour, we do it for God's honour, then we receive a reward. Loving your enemies, a difficult one, but nevertheless it comes with a reward. If we love our enemies, that may be a process, it might be a walk that we have to do, and that can sometimes take years and years to actually get to that point of loving your enemies, but we make a start somewhere, and Jesus says if you do that, you'll receive a reward for it. And also, seeking him diligently receives a reward. Seeking for him, seeking his will in our lives, pressing into the realm of God, desiring more of him in our lives. So this is not you know, an exhaustive list. You've got other things. You know, you might give someone a lift, you might generally serve others, you may honor God, and you know, that's all included. So this is not like the Ten Commandments, these are the only ones. It's everything you do with the right motivation. So I think we just need to look at motives at the moment. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying to us, each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So first of all, the most important thing, the foundation of our good works must be Jesus Christ. It must be. We can all do good stuff, but actually the foundation of our reward has to be Jesus Christ. And on that foundation we build this sort of, think of it as a bit of a bonfire. So there's Jesus, let's say he's a rock, and I'm building a bonfire on the rock of Jesus, and I bring all my good deeds that I've done in my life, and what's called there gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. So it might be all the preachers I've ever done, all the ministry I've ever done, the old ladies I've helped across the road, the people I've given a lift to, anything like that that I've done with the foundation of Jesus Christ, I'm going to put in this bonfire. And then it goes on to say, it will be, these works, these good things that I put on the bonfire, will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So I've built this bonfire with my seemingly good stuff, and imagine Jesus sets light to it, and suddenly it's ablaze. And we're left at the end of that process with a pile of ashes. Just imagine for a moment, an angel comes along with a rake, doesn't say this in the Bible, but just imagine that, and starts sifting through the ashes to see what survives. What do you think would survive the bonfire? Silver would survive.
Gold
would survive. Costly stones, the gemstones, I think, in other translation. But the wood, hay, and straw are going to be burnt up. They were the stuff, the wood, hay, and the straw, that were the stuff that I did, but I didn't do it through a motivation of God. I did it sort of more for me. And I'll expand on that in a minute. But in that bonfire, sin is not included. There is no sin in the bonfire. That sin has been dealt with. I have the foundation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my sins are forgiven. So I'm not putting anything sinful in there. But what I'm putting in there is good works. But it's the motivation that's being tested. So Paul goes on to say, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So what does that mean? That means that if there was no gemstones, if there was no silver, if there was no gold, as the angel is raking through my ashes, I would still be saved. Why? Because I have the foundation of Jesus Christ in my life. And it has to be Jesus. Because he's the only one who can forgive my sins. That's the only access I have to the Father. Has to be Jesus Christ. You know, it's very popular nowadays for a universalist attitude of, well, all faiths lead to God. It's not true. Because if all faiths lead to God, then that was very cruel of the Father to put the Son through what he did on the cross. Then that's a cruel God, isn't it? But the Father said that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. I know it's not politically correct nowadays to say that, but that is the case. It has to be through Christ. It cannot be through any other religion or philosophy or ideology that, you know, people will make up. But we'll be saved because of Jesus Christ. Even if we haven't got any reward, we still get through. And he says, as one escaping through the flames, there might be a little bit of smell of smoke about them, but, you know, we've escaped. Hey, we're in heaven. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? So even my prayers, as it says in that previous slide, are rewarded. And I think the thing is this, if I say, if I'm up here, if it's my prayer time, and my Margaret said to me, Mark, can you say the prayers? If I have myself in mind while I'm saying the prayers, I'm going to do a really good set of prayers. They're going to be so impressed. I'm going to cover everything. I'm going to shout, stamp. It's going to be fantastic. They'll think I'm brilliant. Well, that's the wrong motivation. But if I seek God before prayer time or seek God during the prayer time and say, God, this is what you want to say, then, of course, that receives its own reward. Am I seeking my glory or am I seeking God's glory? If I plan a sermon and I think I'll speak the sermon because it's brilliant and it'll be really funny and I'll just throw lots of stuff in there, loads of videos and the rest of it. And if I'm doing it for me so that you think that I'm good and brilliant at preaching sermons, that stuff will be burnt up in the fire. Because it doesn't stand the test of fire. It wasn't built with the right motivation. If I help old ladies across the road, and I do it so that they will adore me, and think that I'm just such a wonderful young man, and tell their friends how wonderful I am, then again, the wrong motivation. I've had my reward, they adore me. I've had my reward already. That's not the point. The point is, what am I doing for God? So if I'm doing deeds so that people can see I'm great, I've had my reward, it's done. Personally, I would rather have an eternal reward because it lasts forever. So why not? You know, why would you sacrifice one for the other? So here we are, there's fire. I was writing this and I was thinking of our own John Phillips. And I was thinking, what has he done in his life that would receive an eternal reward? And then I thought, John, of you and Doris and all the youth work that you've done in your life and the preaching you've done and the poems that you write and that sort of thing. And I thought, all that stuff will be in the bonfire and a lot of that stuff is going to come through okay. And then John receives his reward for eternity. Is that good, John? Are you happy and encouraged by that? There you go. So that is a life dedicated to God. You know, that is motivation, saying I want the name of Christ to be known. As Anne was talking about Muslims, she did drop me a couple of things. One is from Open Doors, and it's about prayer for the Muslim world. We need to pray into the Muslim world, absolutely. And another, as another leaflet from London City Mission, which you'll be able to get from the back over there, it is about engaging with Muslims. They need to know Jesus. They know Jesus as a prophet, but they don't know Jesus as a saviour. They need to know Jesus as a saviour. And therefore, these will help you to pray into these things. So it's the 30 days of prayer that Open Doors do every year for the Muslim world. And indeed, how to engage with Muslims, particularly, you know, in urban areas and stuff like that in London. You know, there's a lot of interaction going on, a lot of interfaith dialogue going on. And I would encourage you to do that and pray into the Muslim world. Because those guys, I hear testimonies and stories about people who are standing outside the mosques in the Middle Eastern places, and as people are going in, they're asking the question, have you seen the man in white? And people are going into the mosques. And those that say yes, they'll take to one side and say, well, then we need to speak afterwards. And they'll take them out, and then they'll speak about the man in white, who they don't yet know, but actually find out that it's Jesus, their Saviour, who has visited them in a dream or in a vision. Or, you know, God is doing an amazing work in the Muslim world in order to bring his people together. So, the wisdom of the world, seeking honour, fortune, fame, being popular, all of that stuff is burnt up in my bonfire. And after that, you think, well, what can I do? What is pure motivation? Anyway, I was thinking of what we do as a church. There's Jesus the rock, the foundation on which we build our bonfire, and there's the bonfire, and there's your gems and gold and silver. And I was thinking what we do as a church, and I thought a friendship circle, because we had the outing the other day, and the lady that I was with said, I have been so looking forward to going to the seaside. I've been just looking forward for ages. She was so thrilled and excited. Why? Because she is housebound and she never gets out. So for me, going to the seaside is a very easy thing. I do it, and we do it with the kids occasionally, and we just go off and we don't even think about it. For her, for a long time, she had been looking forward to these people, these friendship circle people, that then take her out and take her down to the seaside so she can have fish and chips and whatever. I don't know what it's like to be housebound, but I would imagine it's horrible. I would imagine it is the most horrible thing to stare at four walls and not be able to move out. So for someone to come along for you know, the friendship, you know, headed up by Diana, and, you know, to really, so well done for that. By the way, I haven't stolen your reward, because I'm honouring you. You're not honouring yourself. So you're all right. So you still take that reward to your own bonfire, okay? You know, that is such an important thing to do within our community. And it's an extreme act of love, if you like, for people who otherwise don't have a lot of interaction with other people. Love of Jesus being shown. Helping Hands, same thing again. You know, Katie had sort of founded it. We've partnered with other people, not just the church, into do it. And funny enough, the same lady, and I hadn't said anything about Helping Hands, said, have you heard of Helping Hands? It's brilliant. I've had people take me to the doctors and things like that. And I just for me, in that one conversation, I just thought, isn't that brilliant that this work that has been initiated here and by our Katie, who's not here today, so therefore she doesn't lose her reward either, for her honour. Isn't that brilliant that actually that's impacting people very positively in our community? Those rewards, those things are not lost. And of course, what we do normally, you know, support each other in pastoral care, improving lives. That doesn't necessarily mean we have go to the pastoral team. It's just being with one another, practical acts of service. I just reminded the other day of when we were moving house from up the road to here, where someone had come to help clean the house. What a blessing that is. I won't name them because they'll be embarrassed. But what a blessing that is, because, you know, when you're frantically trying to pack boxes, you've got timelines, you've got vans turning up, the rest of it, and you want to leave the house in a condition, how lovely that someone would love enough to come along and say, well, I'll scrub the shower, I'll, you know, do whatever needs doing. You know, it's just amazing. Practical acts of service, real sort of loving things.
I just think you should follow Belinda with that.
Oh, yeah. Well, Belinda, you're honoured. And Vicky, you helped too, so can I honour Vicky as well? So, wonderful. Sorry, Belinda, you've lost your reward now. That's it. No, you haven't. So. And you know, I'd sort of forgotten, but then it was mentioned, and I just remembered again. I thought, yeah, that was really a loving act. That was an amazing thing to do. I've now got the whirly wheel that goes around that tells me that the thing is not going to play anymore, which is great. And I just got to look at my slides and see what I would have said if my computer wasn't playing up. I want to say this. So the other thing, of course, with this is ministry, just service to each other in the faith, how we minister to each other, how we lead worship, how we preach, how we prayer ministry, just how we encourage one another, how we phone them up and just say, I'll be praying for you, and that sort of thing. All of that stuff receives a reward, because if your cup of cold water gets a reward, then surely then all your prayers will get a reward as too. So I think the encouraging thing about this is actually it's very easy to receive a reward. It's very easy. It's not difficult. God didn't set the bar so high that we said, in order to get the reward, we have to jump through all these hoops. How difficult is it to give someone a cup of water or a pound coin or whatever they need. It's not difficult. And I think that's the wonderful thing about this, because the system of the world says you have to achieve and strive extraordinarily in order to receive a reward. God's rewards are not that difficult. He set the bar very low and he says, come on guys, let's start getting into these reward services, acts of love, showing each other one another love, ministering to to one another as well. So, right motivation is everything. Are we doing what we're called to do? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Has God called me to preach? Because if he hasn't, I receive no reward. But if I'm doing what he's called me to do, then I receive a reward. You might not think I deserve that reward. You might think you need to try harder at your reward. But nevertheless, you know, we strive as we do. I heard someone say something. It was a quote out of a book that said, God is preparing you to do something very, very small. And I thought that's a really interesting quote, because our mindset of the worldly system is that we have to do something very, very big, that it's a corporation thing, that we make it bigger, and bigger is better, and bigger is beautiful. And actually, no, God is preparing us to do something very, very small, because small is the foundation of big. It's the foundation of the kingdom, that practical acts of service, the prayers, those sorts of things, hosting people, administration, all those smaller things actually are the greater things in the kingdom of God. You know that Jesus said the last shall be first. You know, so humility was a big thing in the kingdom of God. Don't make yourself grand and, you know, that sort of thing. And that's why for those of us who are up front, it's really important that we check our motives, because if this was a church of thousands, or if I was in a Wembley arena or something like that, how easy is it for me to feel prideful of a ministry that's been built up like that? But I would say you all make me feel humble all the time, so that's fine, that's all right. You bring me down to earth. And that's what it's about. Small is beautiful here. It's not about grand. It's not the worldly system that says you have to be big. Small is great. In Galatians 6:10, I'm now doing this from memory, so just excuse me. But in Galatians 6:10, it says, do good to all people, especially the family of believers. There's something about serve yourselves first, model, and then take that out and model that out in community. Because Paul says, especially the family of believers. So doing good is really important, but start with the church, serve each other, and then that will spill out into our society, as it is, as you can see, with the stuff that goes on. And that's really important. So I think I'm going to end it there. I have a video, or Danny has a video. Who likes Johnny Cash here? Anyone like? There you go. This is for you guys, then, you guys that like Johnny Cash. Johnny, this is the last video he ever made, as far as I know. And it's, I can't remember, what's the course it called, Danny? Hurt. And this is about, so this is Johnny Cash, who was a believer himself, a great Christian. This was about Johnny Cash really, he's singing this song because he's trying to say, really, what is it all about? What is the physical world all about? The stuff we accrue, the honour, the glory, what is it about in comparison with, say, what's afterwards? You know, what is this stuff? Does it mean anything? Is it anything we can take with us? So anyway, enjoy the thing. Johnny Cash is not known for being cheery, I have to warn you now. But when this is done, I'll come and I'll just say a prayer and then we're done. So, cue Run VT.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. what have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all. I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away. And you could have it all. My empire of dirt, I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would find a way.
You've probably heard that song before. Very powerful song. Anyway, I'm going to, before I release you into doing, well, into accruing your reward, I just want to say a prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray you'll lift our eyes to the eternal. That whatever we go through on this planet, whatever we suffer, or whatever our joys are and our celebrations, Lord, let us still watch the eternal, Lord. Watch, raise our eyes to you, to heavens, to our God, to our Father, to our Jesus who saves us. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room and those that cannot be here, Lord, that their reward will be great, because that service, Lord, in the name of the gospel will be extraordinary and brilliant. And whatever you put on their hearts, Lord, and whatever you put on my heart, Lord, let us do it without question. Let us to do it, Lord, just knowing that you are leading us and guiding us into our giftings, into our ministry, into the people, Lord, that you've put around us that we can help and serve in some way. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that we don't miss it. Let us never be affected by things like pride, arrogance. But Lord, let us do it in humility and in a genuine service to you, Lord. So that one day when we meet you face to face, you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name. Amen.